Good evening. One of the things that I do before Matthias goes to bed is a story. We just read a couple of books, and then I try to sing a song, and then pray and sleep. That's the routine. And he loves it, and he needs that routine done even when others come to babysit. And so we have to carefully warn them, this is how it plays out, and you better do it in the way it's done, or else it's going to be misery. And a couple of weeks ago, I was reading through one of the books that we got, and it just had a verse from Isaiah 40:11. And I read the verse, and it stuck out to me. So I thought about it for a while, and I see Matthias looking up, like, why the pause for reading? Keep going. And it really did stand out to me. And the book was going through Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he just went through how the Lord is he's the shepherd, and how he cares for children. And at the end, the verse that just stuck out to me was Isaiah 40, verse 11. So we'll read that. We'll turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. And it says this, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So before we dive into that particular verse, we want to look at just the chapter, just a brief overview of the chapter. And the chapter is written to the returning captives. So the children of Israel, they were in captivity in Babylon. They're coming back. And a chapter that is dedicated to comfort them is being given to them. And within that, we find this lovely image of a shepherd who will feed his flock, who will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So we notice that Isaiah is telling us of a shepherd, and we noticed two he will phrases. So it says he will twice, and we also see four things that he will do. So again, just one more time, he will feed his flock, he will gather, he will carry, he will gently lead. So when we review that list, the he will and the things that he will do, and we're also given that image of a shepherd, it's kind of hard-pressed not to think of Christ. We think of our good shepherd who came down, and these are the things that he will do. And we look at the New Testament, and we see that he has done all these things. And then we look at the letters written after the Gospels, and we see that he continues to do these things, like feeding, gathering, and carrying, and gently leading. So I planned on doing all four tonight. And one of the things that I'm learning is, it's one thing to write up a message, that it's another thing to actually present it and put it into presenter's notes, basically. And a couple of nights ago, I was having trouble just fitting all four in. So I just decided we're only going to do one. So we're just going to do, he will feed his flock. And that'll be our focus for this evening. So we'll turn to John chapter 6. So we're thinking of Christ as the good shepherd who we're told that he will feed his flock. And so we're just going to see how he goes about that from John chapter 6. And I'm sure it's a familiar passage to all of you. So we'll read from chapter 6, verse 27. And it says this, verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So right off the bat, we're just told right away to not labor for the food which perishes. And it tells us a little bit about our state before Christ. We were people, spiritually speaking, feeding on food that would perish, that didn't do nothing. And we were also laboring for food that just kept us tired. It was never satisfied. And when we think about those things, we can think of the flesh, right? The desires of the flesh. It never quenches our thirst and our hunger. And we rightly know that. And we can look at our lives and we can see that play out in many aspects. We can also see that laboring for the flesh is just toil. It's vanity. It's not going to produce anything either. So our state before Christ, we labored for food which perished. We ate things that did not endure, and things that we were trying to cultivate was tiring, and it never really satisfied. So physically, we all understand this concept really well. Physically, eating is a good thing. You have to eat to grow, and that is just the reality of the physical nature that we live in. And if we don't eat, like we stop growing. And so when we are eating things that don't give us life, that don't do anything, there's a problem that needs to be resolved. So we were spiritually also not eating, and we were eating what was basically void, things that did not help us. Now, verse 28, we see the question. So Christ speaks about the condition, our state, and then verse 28, we see this question asked to him. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" So there are two ideas that I think this verse is trying to portray here. One is this: what can I do to merit salvation? What can I do in regards to work? And this is something that I think we see over and over again when we interact with unbelievers, where the question always goes to, what can I do? What can I bring to merit salvation? And before Christ, work is not going to cut it. And the works that we did, I would also suggest that the works that we did before Christ, where Romans 1:30 would be a good place to get a list. The works that we did were backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. So again, we see the works that we had. The works that we had to show forth was nothing that is of the Lord, right? That is nothing that is from God. And so there's no way we can work our way to merit salvation. I think that's very clear to us, and we understand that. And verse 29, the next verse, gives us the answer. It tells us, this work is not going to help you merit salvation, but believe in him. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So believe in him to be saved from dead works. But this was not enough for the person that was asking the question, because the next verse, it's almost a deflecting question. So we get the answer. The answer is, you're laboring for food that does not satisfy. You're eating nothing, basically lettuce. Lettuce is nothing. And so this is not going to bring you life everlasting. And Christ says, to have life everlasting, you need to believe in me. And that is the only way to have life everlasting. Then the question gets deflected. So let's see the deflection in verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." So chapter 6 starts off by feeding of the 5,000. It's very interesting because it starts off by feeding the 5,000. They have seen signs. They have seen numerous signs by the time we get to chapter 6. Yet it's deflecting to, show me more things so that I may believe in you. And a verse is quoted from Psalms, Psalm 78:24, where the phrase is, "Our Father ate bread from heaven." And this is something that I've just thought a little bit about. Is this person that's asking the question is looking back at the feeding of the 5,000 and thinking, well, Moses actually gave us bread from heaven. You just multiplied what was there. Is Moses better? And I think that is what this person is trying to imply in here. And if you think it's otherwise, let me know. But here's, again, questioning his authority. Questioning his wonders. Questioning his abilities. Where we see that they're even questioning, are you greater than Moses? So we can also observe this, that they're so focused on the physical things. They are now like diving right into bread itself and just forgetting that Christ is speaking about spiritual things here as well. So verse 32, we see that, "Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." He is here to give us truth. He is here to give us life everlasting, and that is through him. And so whoever feeds on him is the one that will have life everlasting. It's the one that will produce fruit that's pleasing to God. He's here to give life to the world here, and we learn that he is the true bread that was sent from heaven to redeem us. Verse 35, if we go down to verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me never thirst." Again, going back to that point, as we labored for food that perished, did not satisfy, and ate food that never satisfied, we are now given the bread of life. And the bread of life is nothing like the manna that the children of Israel received in the wilderness. The manna met a physical need for a very short time, but the bread that we see, the bread of life, it meets a spiritual need and does not meet it for a short period of time. It meets for eternity. So we see this bread of life coming to this world, the true bread from heaven, which gives us life everlasting. It's food that will not leave us unsatisfied. It's food that will not leave us feeling, well, I could have had more. It's food that satisfies in every aspect of our spiritual life. And, you know, it's important to also point this out, that there is no other food that is going to satisfy. Nothing the world has to offer, nothing people have to offer, nothing systems have to offer, but Christ, the bread of life, offers us food that satisfies and gives life everlasting. Just to kind of go back to the Old Testament just for a quick moment, we also know of a bread that was in the tabernacle. It was called the showbread. And there are some differences between the showbread and the bread of life that we can kind of think about. The showbread was in the presence of God, and we know that the priests were the only people that could enjoy this bread. And we also know that the showbread it was fit for sustenance, but it had a shelf life. It had to be replaced. But when we consider Christ, the true bread from heaven, what do we see? We see that the showbread was just in the presence of God. This is the true bread, is God himself who came down to this world. We think of how the invitation, the bread of life, is for everyone. The showbread in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was only for the priest. But again, this invitation to feed off of the bread of life is for everyone. And the work, you know, Christ fittingly did the work that was put to him by the Father so that we could be redeemed. And that work will never have to be replaced, right? The bread of life will never have to be replaced. It can never be replaced. And so we see that this picture, this shadow that we see of that showbread in the Old Testament, and in the New, we see that bread of life, which is the actual substance that we see in Christ today. And, you know, I look around, I'm assuming we all are partakers of that bread of life this evening. And so we can, with resounding confidence, say that in verse 56, it says that the bread of life also it abides in us. He abides in us, and we are found in an intimate relationship with him. So he brings us, and he abides in us, and we abide in him. So with resounding confidence, we can definitely say and agree that he said he will feed his flock, and he has clearly fed his flock with the bread of life. And we know that one day we will be raised again from the dead to be with him forever. So until then, we are given some lovely things to consider as we still need to be fed. So Christ fed us. He has brought us into his family. He has brought us into an intimate relationship with him. We are children of God. We're part of his family. So now, does that end there? The bread of life's work is done, and that is it. We're not going to do anything else after that. And that is not what we see as we survey even the Gospels and the letters. He continues to feed us even today. And so we're just going to look at two ways that he continues to feed us. The first we'll find in 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborns, babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Just want to focus in on that word, pure milk. We are fed by the word of God. And the word of God is likened to as pure milk. Pure milk. And we just want to think about the word pure for a little bit. One of the things that I got to experience growing up in the other side of the world was the milkman would come in his little bicycle around, I don't know, 6 or 7 in the morning, and he would ring his bell, and you had to be at the front of the porch or else you had no milk that day. And we grew up in a home where there was no fridge, so we're not getting milk from, there's no yesterday's milk sitting in the fridge. That's sour milk and it's gone. So this person would come and they had this little canister in the back of their bike, this silver canister, and in it was milk. And so what you do, you would go up with some kind of a container and they would just pour milk into a container. After a while, my father realized something, which was that this milk is mixed with something else. This milk is not the pure milk that he has experienced, right? This milk has something in it that is not pure. It's mixed with something else. Not too sure what it is mixed with, but we drank it for a while. It seemed to be turned out all right, but the pure milk is not mixed milk, right? It's not milk that is, you know, there's the world's wisdom and men's wisdom and then God's wisdom. No, it's purely God's wisdom that we see in his word. So that should give us confidence, right? That this is not man's book. This is God's word. He has given this to us so that we could confidently trust and obey him. We don't have to worry, you know, the flesh gets in our way, for sure. But we can be guaranteed and be sure that we can fully trust in his word. And the desire for all of us is this, right? At the end of that verse, it says that you may grow thereby. Why do we drink milk? So that we may grow. We all want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So to do that, we have to drink the pure milk. And going back to the physical growth, if we have no desire to eat, well, we're not going to grow. If one of the things that we had trouble with at the start with Matthias was the fact that he wouldn't drink milk. And so what happened? He wasn't growing at the, I forget what it is, but there's like a line that they have, and you got to go, you know, above or below, not below the line, above the line, preferably. But he was not going above the line. He was below the line. So the reason for that is because he wasn't drinking milk. So we cannot physically grow if we're not drinking milk. And this is the reality in spiritual things as well. If we're not drinking the pure milk, the word of God, we are not going to grow. And that is just the reality of the matter. And it definitely has to be a occupation of our lives daily to feed on his word and to be more like him in the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we go about things, because the word of God is the one that fuels us to be more like him. It's the one that fuels us to walk like him. It's the one that fuels us to keep persevering and to be encouraged to continue our path to glory. A question that I was thinking about, and I just want to mention to you as well, is do we desire, because that's another point that this verse is trying to make, do we desire to feed on his word? It says, as newborn babes, the word desire the pure milk of the word. And so are we desiring to feed on his word? Are we craving to feed on it? Are we yearning to feed on his word. And this is definitely an area that I think we all, I'm just going to make an assumption. Assumptions are bad to make, but it's going to make it anyways. But we all struggle with reading and feeding on his word. And it's almost like prayer as well. And I say this because one of the things that, again, going back to India, we're going to do a lot of that tonight. We're going back to India. And one of the things that I got to enjoy as I grew up in this church that we went to, every New Year's Eve, we would all get together. All the kids are there. All the families are there. And we lay out all of our little mats because chairs were not a thing at the time. So just mats everywhere. And we all sit. And it starts at like 7 o'clock in the evening. And you thought meetings here were long. Just wait till you hear this. So we start at 7 o'clock. We're singing. We're just going through sharing God's word and all these things. And then midnight, I mean, we pray for an hour and a half before it's midnight. And then midnight happens. And the best part was I got to eat cake once a year. And that was the moment I got to eat cake again. So it was a wonderful moment for me. I was looking forward to the cake and the fireworks. But after that, the church, the meeting doesn't finish. After that, you get back down and you talk about what are you going to do to grow in the Lord this year. And you know what everyone said? I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. And I just heard that year after year after year after year. So the reality is, I think it's something that we all should be feeding. We should be yearning. We should be desiring. We should be craving to feed on his word. But we fail and become short of that. And that is just what I've noticed throughout life as I've just been to different various churches and hearing different people's testimonies. So we should do something about this. It's not something that we say, I struggled. So, you know, this is hard. I cannot get over this. And I always try to reflect and see, okay, if there's struggle, there is something that's causing a problem. It's just the way my brain works. But if there's a problem, there has to be some sort of a solution that we have for this. So one of the things I had to look at my own life in regards to reading or feeding or desiring to read was, what are my distractions? There are distractions in our lives that distract us from going into his word. And I always go to this, but I'll tell you this, phone is one of my biggest distractions when it comes to reading his word. It's so bad that I have my phone put in a certain place in the house so that I don't look at it when I wake up in the morning. That's how bad a relationship that I have with my phone. Now, that's a distraction that I have, and I'm not too sure about what the distractions that you may have. And so we have to diligently, with purpose, separate these distractions if we want to desire and yearn and actually read. One of the things that I've been enjoying lately is reading books. This is something that's shocking that's coming out of my mouth because this is not something that I enjoy doing, but I enjoy reading finance books, business books. They're fun. They're great. But the problem is, again, that can be distracting, right? Like, that's all I want to read. I don't want to read anything else. I just want to read those books because they give me knowledge and it's exciting and it's fun. Again, that can be a distraction as well. You know, I was thinking about this. The people around you can also be a distraction. Shocking as that is. The people around you can be a distraction from us desiring to feed on his word. And it's so important to have good people around us and that we can easily crowd our plate with distractions from this world and we can fill our stomachs with absolutely nothing. But to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord, we have to feed on his word daily. And so, you know, maybe whenever you get a chance, reflect on, okay, what are my distractions? What are the things that I have to really put away so that I can feed on his word? Because we need to desire, we need to yearn, we need to crave to feed on his word. So you ask the Lord, and I'll ask that the Lord would convict us of any lack of appetite that we have for his word. Second way that he feeds us is this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So the context of this verse, it's not pretty. it's Paul not happy whatsoever with the church at Corinth. He wants to give them solid food, but they're drinking milk and they're not ready to receive solid food. So with that context in mind, we do learn this, right? That Paul was used to feed milk to the Corinthian church. And we can think of Peter after Christ resurrected. We would see Peter, Christ tells Peter to feed my sheep. And that is feeding his flock with the word of God. So we see that people have been put in our lives so that we are fed with this word. The Lord, he has many instruments. He has many servants that he uses to feed us his word. And growing up, back to India again, growing up, my mom was the one that was very instrumental in the feeding of the word to all four of us. And she did it with Proverbs. I wish she did it in English, so I would remember things in English, and I would, you know, I could be able to recall and actually give it to Matthias when he gets older. But the problem is, she did it all in Malayalam, which is my mother tongue, which I do not speak or just have failed miserably in that language. The things that she would do, oftentimes I was caught being lazy. That's just the theme of my childhood. And my mom would use Proverbs to convict me of my laziness. And she would do that over and over and over again. At the time, whatever. But I think of it now. Like, it still lingers with me. You know, one of the things that we talk about is the word of the Lord. It doesn't go void. It's true. Because I think about laziness. When I get lazy, I think of things that my mother has said. Every night, my dad used to read a chapter. We would just read a chapter, and it wasn't like intense Bible study. We'd just read the chapter, and then he would get us to read with him as well. So a lot of the English teaching that I got was not from the school. It was actually my parents sitting down with us, opening the New King James Bible. That's the first Bible that I got. But my dad actually went out and bought the King James for my son. So I don't know what he thinks better of Matthias than he does for me. But anyways, I got the New King James Bible, and we would read through it together. We would read three verses, and then I would read the three verses, then my sister would read three verses, my brother would read three verses. And that helped us build the English language in our head, right? Without that, I think we would have been a lot farther behind. So again, my parents took moments to feed us his word, and those are things that I still remember, I still treasure, I still enjoy. And, you know, we also have good friends that help us and feed us his word. One of the things that we did with a bunch of guys a while before we left to Australia was we created a little group chat called Sluggards Anonymous. And in that Sluggards Anonymous group, we had a bunch of guys who struggled to read their Bible every day. And the challenge was basically this: read something, just something, put a verse, and just have a sentence of commentary to go with your verse. That was it. And that was that changed the way I now read. And so good friends are so valuable in feeding you God's word. They are so helpful in keeping you accountable, helpful in messaging you and saying, yeah, well, I didn't see your post today. What's happening? And so that year, actually, I actually read through the Bible front to back. And it is, I thank my friends for that, because they're the ones that thought of that and made that happen. So it's good to have good friends that build you up to read and to feed on his word. And again, just want to go back to the context of this verse, which is spiritual immaturity. And we see that, again, the Corinthian church is not able to receive solid food. It is something that is not good. And it's not something that Paul is happy about. And I know for a fact the Lord's not happy about that either. And so a question, again, that we probably should ask is, are we still drinking milk after being in Christ for many, many years? And so if that is the case, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. It has some words that have bothered me immensely. So we'll look at those two verses. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. It would say this: For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. First thing that we notice on verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. I thought about that for a while, because I think here we see the outcome of not growing will result us in not exercising our spiritual gift that the Lord has given us. They were expected to be teachers at that time, but they are not teachers. There ought to be teachers, but they are not teachers, but because they're drinking milk and not growing. And so, again, I thought about this for a while, and then what the Lord put in my mind was, if I don't read and grow, there are things that the Lord has me to do that I will not end up doing. And one of the questions that we often hear is, I mean, I ask this question multiple times in amongst friends, and it's like, oh, what is my spiritual gift? What is it that the Lord has given me as my spiritual gift? And, you know, it's something that you should ask prayerfully, and you should seek counsel from your family in Christ. But, you know, I would also add this: yearn to feed on his word. We do that, we will grow, and we will know the master's will, right? We will know. It is really hard to know someone's will if we show up once a month to see that person. It's very difficult. But the more we are with that person, the more intimate we are with that person, we'll know exactly what he wills and what he does not will in our lives. So yearn to feed on his word so that you will grow and do what we're set out to do. And Paul exhorts this to Timothy as well in 2 Timothy 2:15. He talks about being an approved worker of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so that is something that we should work our way towards, to be approved workers of God. With diligence, we feed on his word. Another word that struck me was, I read it and it was just harsh, but that's the reality, I think, it's a reality that's true, and I've seen it in my own life, and this is the verse: for everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Unskilled. And again, we're just going back to Timothy. And what is Timothy? Paul exhorts Timothy again to rightly divide the word of truth and not to be found ashamed as his worker. So this also applies to us, right? We don't want to be found ashamed. We don't want to be found as lazy workers. We don't want to be found as people that don't crave for his word. We want to be people that want to do his work. And whatever that opportunity that he has given us, we don't want to miss that either. We want to grab that with both of our hands. So we have to grow in our knowledge and in our grace and our knowledge so that we can do things for him. You know, I believe our Lord is looking for skilled laborers. He wants men and women that know him deeply so that we can do all things according to his will. Just on one more point, just to wrap it up soon, we should realize our full potential. Something that came to my mind was, I'm sure some of you have had the habit of going to the gym. And one of the things that we do when we go to the gym is we have a routine, we have a plan on what type of work we do and how long we're going to do it. And the best part of the gym is going to the sauna after. That's just me, but it could be different for you. So there is work that we need to do when we're at the gym. And when you leave the gym and you're just going to go feed on McDonald's after, you're not going to realize the full, you know, the gains are not going to be fully realized. And it's true, because nutrition plays a huge role in our well-being. So you can go to the gym and do all the lifting you want. Sure, you'll get stronger, but you will not realize the full potential. One of the things that it was funny to hear Steve's message about the Boston Marathon and how he did not qualify. I know exactly why he did not qualify, because he has a terrible habit of eating garbage. And so he would, by the way, would testify of this matter to you as well. You could tell him I said this, but he can make it to the Boston qualifier. but he knows that he has to tighten his nutrition intake. And so I know he has improved on that. So, and he has gotten much better. And so this is something that he has witnessed is in the physical. And I think it's the same with the spiritual things as well. If we are going to be a church and we're just going to, you know, do things that we should do, that people at church do, and we're just going to say the things that we people should say at church, but we're not feeding on his word, we're just not going to realize the full potential that the Lord has instilled in us. We are going to miss opportunities. We're going to not be people that are going to look back and say, yep, I did everything to the best of my ability. So we don't want to live like that. So let's yearn to feed on his word. And just not to be discouraging, but we should reflect on these things and pray about these things and see, where is my walk with the Lord? Am I feeding on his word? And am I growing? And it's something that we should definitely think about more and more. And also, it's never too late to grow. Like, you know, I know of people that are 60 and they just recently got saved and they're just starting right off, you know, from zero. But I've heard of men that have written volumes of books in their late 70s and 80s because they read and they grew in the Lord and the Lord used them immensely, right? So it is not too late to grow in the Lord. So don't be discouraged. You know, ask the Lord prayerfully where you are at, see where you're at, and move forward. So to conclude, Isaiah 40:11, it's just wonderful to know that what he said he will feed his flock, and he has surely done that as we survey the Gospels. He has given us the bread of life. We're not going to be hungry or thirsty, spiritually speaking. And in the letters, we're told how he continues to feed us. He uses his word, and we have to go and we have to desire and we have to yearn to feed on his word. And he uses men and women in our lives, in our family, in our friends, to feed us his word. So what an encouraging thing it is that what he said he will do, he has done it. So with that in mind, consider the future, right? If he said he will do something and he has already done it, and he has done it with perfection, by the way, he has done it so well in everything, just consider what is awaiting us, that he is going to do all that he said he will do, of his coming, of what he's going to do with the church, how our bodies will change from corruptible to incorruptible, all these wonderful things that we enjoy in God's word and we look forward to. It's not hope that the world has, it's hope that is sure, and we look forward to a God who always will do exactly what he says he will do. So we serve a risen Savior who lives in our hearts today, who wants to work, and he's given us, he has built us up, he's encouraged us to look forward and say, okay, if he will do all these things, and he's already done these things, how sure should we be in our hope? So let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this evening just to be under the sound of your word. We're so thankful for your word and how it's pure. There is nothing mixed with it. That is truly your word, your wisdom, and all these things we know are above everything that we see around us. And we just pray, Father, that you would convict us of our need to desire to feed on your word more and more. Help us, Father, to not be slack in the way we carry out our spiritual walk, that we would continue to drink the pure milk and to continue forward to eat of solid food. And we just pray that you would give us help in that. And we are so grateful, Father, for your Son who came down to this world, the bread of life, who has given us life abundantly. And we're so grateful for him. In your Son's name we pray.